Tonight, then, let's open up to John's Gospel once again. Tonight, chapter 11. John's Gospel, chapter 11. Now, can anyone, for memory, recite for me John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31? Okay, Jesus did many other miraculous signs that are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and by believing in Him, you'd have life in His name. Okay, now, I want, because we, you know, each time we start a study, we go to that and say, this is the reason John wrote this gospel. He wrote this gospel so that we would believe. So I want you to turn to John chapter 20 there, and I just want to give you the context of this. I know each time we review this and we say, you know, it's important that you understand why John wrote this gospel. But if you remember what was going on, Jesus appears for the second time to the disciples, and this time Thomas is with them. First time he appeared to the disciples and Thomas was not with them, and so when Thomas came, it was kind of like Pastor Chuck calling me the other night and saying, Bill, this is Pastor Chuck from Costa Mesa. And I'm like, yeah, right. I didn't say that, but I was thinking it. You know, I'm going, Chick, is this you? You know, I'm trying to, and I didn't say that either. But Thomas, when he was told Jesus appeared to us and came into this room, Thomas said, no, I'm not going to believe that. I'm not going to believe that unless I can put my fingers into the nail prints in his hand, till I can put my hand in his side, and then I'll believe it. So look at this. A week later, it says in verse 26, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. And though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. And then he said to Thomas, oh man, Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand. Put it into my side. I want you to notice what Jesus says to Thomas here. Stop doubting and believe. That's critical that you see this. Because the entire gospel of John is written so that you and I might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing we may have life in His name. So it's very important to see that what John was talking about in the context here was Thomas doubting, and Jesus said, Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Now, Thomas gets a bad rap, okay? Thomas gets a really bad rap for being the doubter. And you think of Thomas, you think of doubting Thomas. What was his name in Didymus? Didymus. It doesn't mean doubter. It means the twin. And yet he's always thought of as doubting Thomas. Poor guy. Thomas, the doubter. But how about you? And how about me? How about when I had a few things dumped on me these last few days and then started doubting what the Lord was doing here? How about when the finances of the church get a little bit ruffled and I'm going, okay, Lord, does this mean that I'm supposed to stick a for sale sign in the front yard and walk away from this? And all of a sudden I find myself right in the middle of this Bible study. The Lord says to Thomas, 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 stop doubting. Stop doubting and believe. And Thomas said to him, my Lord and my God. And then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe. Now, I'm going to step out on a limb here tonight and say that the majority of us have never seen Jesus face to face. I'm going to step out a limb here tonight and say most of us have not, you know, physically touched the hem of His garment or put our fingers in the nail prints in His hands or put our hand in His side. And yet, why are we here? Because we believe. We believe in Jesus. And Jesus said there's a blessing that goes along with that. Now, in John chapter 11, It's kind of interesting because to this point, John's gospel is written as a testimony to the fact that Jesus is the Messiah. That's what Christ means. He's the Messiah, the Son of God. We just saw that in John 20, verses 30 and 31. Jesus was addressing the doubt of the believer. Not the unbeliever. Thomas was a believer. He was a disciple. And yet he had doubt. And you and I need to challenge our doubts. We need to challenge our doubts. Doubt is not a sin, okay? You need to know that. If you don't challenge your doubt, it becomes unbelief. Unbelief is sin. Okay? But doubt is not sin. I think people make a mistake and say, well, if I doubt, then I'm in sin. No, challenge your doubts. Because here's what happens. When you begin to challenge your doubts, it means you're digging in the Word, means you're in fellowship, you're in prayer, you're seeking the Lord, and God reveals it to you. So, Jesus was addressing the doubt of the believer. When John said this, believe. I want you to know, it's not about your situation. It's not about your circumstance. It's not as it appears. You know, it's not. Stop doubting and believe, he said. Now, in John chapter 1, when we started this study, John describes Jesus as deity. You remember, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And then in verse 14 of that same chapter, he says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he identifies Jesus as God in the flesh. Chapters 2 through chapter 10, which we've been through verse by verse up to this point, Jesus reveals himself publicly over and over again, doing miracles in public and revealing himself publicly. Now, as prophesied, you know, Jesus is rejected. So before I start this chapter tonight, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 53. I'm just going to read a few verses here. This is groundwork. It's the foundation for this study. Isaiah chapter 53. I'm going to read verses 1 through 3, okay? Listen to this. Isaiah, and try to remember, this was written 700 years before the birth of the Messiah. Who has believed our message? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? He grew up before him like a tender shoot, like a root out of dry ground. He had no beauty or majesty to attract us to him. Nothing in his appearance that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and familiar with suffering. Like one from whom men hide their faces, he was despised and we esteemed him not. Now Isaiah, 700 years before the coming of the Messiah, prophesies that the Messiah is going to be rejected. Jesus is going to be rejected by his own. Now I want to show you this in the Gospel of John. So turn back to the Gospel of John. He presented himself to the nation and he was rejected. This is what Isaiah prophesies. Look at John chapter 5 and verse 16. John 5:16. Who's there? Anybody there yet? Okay, read that real loud, Mark.
When evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and set off.
Okay, hold up. John chapter 5.
Oh, I'm on chapter 6.
Okay, no problem. John chapter 5 and verse 16.
So because Jesus was doing these things on the Sabbath, the Jews persecuted him. Yeah. Jesus said to them, my Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working.
See, his works were rejected. In John chapter 5, verse 16, they rejected his works. Why? Because he was doing them on the Sabbath. They rejected his works. Now, turn to John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse 58. Actually, 58 and 59. John chapter 8, 58 and 59. Who's there? John, you there? Read it real loud.
Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am. Then took they up stones to cast at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by."
Yeah. So first of all, in John chapter 5, you see they rejected his works. Here they reject his words. And now I want you to turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10, verses 30 and 31. Who's there? Are we there yet? Are you there, Allison? Okay, read it real loud. Yeah. So, first of all, in John chapter 5, they reject his works. In John chapter 8, they reject his words. And now in John chapter 10, they reject the very person of the Messiah. His very person is rejected. They want to stone him. They want to kill him. We're right in the middle of all of this opposition to the Son of God. In chapter 11, I want to remind you, occurs between the Feast of Dedication, which was in December, and the Passover, the Feast of Passover, which was in April. So sometime between December and April. Now we come to John chapter 11. Jesus' public ministry is over. Now Jesus turns to private ministry, and he centers on individuals. He starts looking to individuals. No longer reaching out to the nation. Now Jesus begins to reach out to individuals. Isn't it cool? Every one of you that are sitting here tonight at this study, and anybody that's listening via the tape, we were called by name. Personally. Called by name. Just like the man we're about to read about. Just like Lazarus. I'm so glad Jesus didn't say, "Dead man, come forth." Because every grave would have opened and every dead man would have come out. He said Lazarus. He called him by name. And Lazarus came forth. So, John chapter 11 and verse 1. Now, a man named Lazarus was sick, and he was from Bethany, the village of Mary, and her sister Martha. This Mary, whose brother Lazarus now lay sick, was the same one who poured perfume on the Lord and wiped his feet with her hair. So the sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." And when Jesus heard this, Jesus said, "This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it." Now this is interesting. We've heard about Mary and Martha. Martha's the one that gets the bad rap for being busy all the time and not paying attention to the Lord and just sitting at his feet. Mary was just sitting at his feet. Martha got upset. And so, I mean, especially, you know, like if you read the commentaries, Martha really gets a bad rap. But I look at this and it says, this Bethany, which was just a couple miles outside of Jerusalem, was the home of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. And they sent message, they sent word, it says, to Jesus that Lazarus was sick. This is the same one that poured the perfume on the Lord. In fact, Jesus said that story was going to be told over and over and that she was going to be remembered. Mary was going to be remembered for that perfume that was poured on the Lord and wiped his feet. She anointed the Lord. So the sister sent word to Jesus. Sent word to Jesus. So apparently Jesus was not in Bethany. Okay? And they had to send word to him. Imagine being this messenger. Mary and Martha sent us, "Listen, go and tell Jesus that Lazarus is sick." Now, notice something. There was no request made of Jesus. And there was no demand made of Jesus. They just wanted to let him know, "The one you love is sick." Isn't that strange? The sisters sent word to Jesus, "Lord, the one you love is sick." The one you love. John refers to himself as the one Jesus loved. Peter says that we're loved by the Lord. Paul takes that up too, the love of the Lord. John, all through his gospel, refers to himself, the one Jesus loved, the one Jesus loved. Well, Mary and Martha say it was Lazarus that Jesus loved. You know what? Any one of us could put our name in there because we're the one that Jesus loved. Jesus loved Martha, even though the commentators give her such a bad name, you know. Jesus loved her. He loved Mary. He loved them in a different way. You know, he said, Mary has chosen the better way, to sit at my feet, to learn at my feet. But the sister sent word to Jesus, Lord, the one you love is sick. Not, oh, come and heal my brother. No demand, not even a request. Just tell him the one he loves is sick. And interesting how Jesus responds to that message. When he heard it, he said, this sickness will not end in death. I want you to mark that well. I want you to mark that well, because as we read this story, I'm thinking, I wouldn't want to be this messenger. You know, because you come back and say, you know, the Lord said that this isn't going to end in death. And here's the two sisters going, you're too late. He's already dead. You know, you must have misunderstood something here, because he's dead. I want you to mark that well. Jesus didn't say that Lazarus wasn't going to die, did he? He said it's not going to end in death. I like that. We need to be very careful, especially when we carry a message from the Lord. Do you ever have somebody come up to you and say, the Lord told me to tell you something? I'm always skeptical of that when somebody says that. What, did he lose my number? You know, the Lord can't... I mean, I don't want to be flippant about that, and I don't want to say that there aren't times when I'm not listening, because there are. But I'm always a little bit leery when somebody comes and says, the Lord told me to tell you. I want confirmation. I'm not going to just listen to Joe Prophet down the street that comes and says, could you use a prophecy today? The message was this. Jesus said, this will not end in death. And it doesn't end in death, does it? No, it is for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, how many times do our circumstances, how many times do our situations dictate that we go, God, this isn't working out. You know. I mean, do you understand that God knew? God knew. And yet he said, watch, this is not going to end in death. It's going to work out for God's glory, so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. That's pretty cool. Yet when he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed where he was two more days. Wow. That's pretty heavy. Jesus, it doesn't seem that Jesus responds out of, you know, feeling sorry or feeling sad. Jesus doesn't respond that way. He stayed where he was two more days. And then he said to his disciples, let's go back to Judea. But Rabbi, they said, verse 8, a short while ago the Jews tried to stone you, and yet you're going back there? We just read about that several times. There's this opposition to the Son of God. He healed on the Sabbath. Remember, there was no room for his word in their hearts. They wanted to kill him. They wanted to stone him. He was putting himself on the level of God by saying, I and my Father are one. They picked up stones to stone him. Now, Rabbi, you want to go back there? And Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours of daylight? A man who walks by day will not stumble, for he sees by this world's light. It is when he walks by night that he stumbles, for he has no light. Now, do you remember that Jesus had told these guys that he was the light of the world? He's the light of the world. Now notice something about time. He says there's 12 hours of light. And then the darkness comes. And when does a man stumble? He stumbles when he's in the dark. Have you noticed that time is an equal opportunity employer? I sometimes make that excuse that, oh, there just isn't enough time. You know, I talk about the importance all the time. I talk about the importance of the apostles' teaching, of fellowship, of the breaking of bread and prayer. And yet, how many times do each of us say, I just don't have the time? Really? You have the same time everybody else has. We all have the same amount of hours in a day, same number of days in a week, same number of weeks in a month, and month in a year. And yet, Jesus said, when does a man stumble? When he's in the dark. Here's the thing. Jesus knows if he goes back to Jerusalem, they're going to crucify him. He knows that. He begins to fill the disciples in on this just a little bit down the road. He begins to fill them in. But he also knows that there's a plan. His Father's will is the most important thing. The most important thing. Now, I made a couple of notes to this point. Because the one that Jesus loved is sick. Now, that's a major contradiction to some of the false teachers of today that say Christians don't get sick. People that Jesus love. I mean, if Jesus loves you, you're not going to get sick. Now, don't receive that. The Bible says Jesus loved Lazarus and Lazarus got sick. And so I look at this and I go, oh, wait a minute, this is, what am I going to do with this contradiction? Well, I'm going to hold it up to God's Word and I'm going to say one of two things is true. Either Christians never get sick, or they do, and it's part of God's plan. Now that's kind of weird. But I know that sickness isn't a sign that God doesn't love me, because God loved Lazarus, and Lazarus got sick. Jesus loved Lazarus. Said he says he does. Now Jesus loved Lazarus, yet he stays where he was. Now, understand this. This is a biblical principle. Nothing happens to us. Nothing happens to us without God's permission. Nothing. Now that in itself could cause you to stumble, because you go, oh, wait a minute, there's some bad things that happen to good people. There's some bad things that happen to Christians. You know, I don't understand, for example, why. I mean, we spent the day at the hospital with Kay, and she had to go through this neck surgery because there was arthritis that had set into her spine and her neck. Her spinal column. And it was causing her right arm to go numb and her left thumb to be paralyzed. And I mean, just, I don't understand that. Why is this happening? I don't know. But I do know that nothing happens to us without God's permission. And if He permits it, it is going to be for His glory. I know that. Because I know that that's a biblical truth. It's a biblical truth. I couldn't help it. Now, let me ask you a couple of questions. Do you think it cruel that Jesus allowed Lazarus to stay sick and die? Think it was cruel? Well, no, you don't think it's cruel because we know the end of the story. Jesus said it's not going to end in death. We know the ending. But do you doubt the Lord when His plan doesn't line up with your plan? I got to be honest with you. I do. I do doubt the Lord when His plan doesn't line up with my plan. And sometimes I get cranky about it. And sometimes the Lord just has to bring me to a place where there isn't anything I can do about it. Like Lazarus, he was dead. What could he do? You know, sometimes the Lord's got to teach me to die to myself, to my flesh, to my plans, It's not working out here, Lord. I can't tread water much longer here, Lord. This is pretty amazing. So we see time, it's an equal opportunity employer. You follow Jesus and you walk in the light. You turn away and you walk in the dark. It's your choice. It's my choice. So watch what happens. He said, after he says this, after he'd said this, it says in verse 11, he went on to tell them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I'm going there to wake him up. And his disciples replied, Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. Isn't that a kind of a principle of good health? You know, you rest, you get better. Lord, if he sleeps, he'll get better. And Jesus had been speaking of his death, but his disciples thought he meant natural sleep. So then he told them plainly, Lazarus is dead. That's pretty plain. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, so that you may believe. You see, the key, if you're one that draws in your Bible, draw a little key there. Because the key is, so that you may believe. That's why John wrote this whole gospel, so that you may believe, so that I may believe. And Jesus said, I'm glad I wasn't there, because I want you to believe. That's what this whole thing is about. But let us go to him. And then Thomas, here he is again, this guy, Thomas, Didymus, said to the rest of the disciples, let us also go that we may die with him. This guy, you know, you got to admire his courage. I believe he meant it. I believe he was willing to die with Jesus, just like I believe Peter meant it when he said, Lord, I'll die with you. Though all these other guys leave you, I'll die. I believe Thomas meant it. Kind of a pessimistic statement, though. You know, let's go back to Jerusalem and die with him. Let's all die. Let's just go commit suicide. We go to Jerusalem, we'll all get stoned together, and we'll all die. But I want you to notice something, because there's some doctrines out there that talk about soul sleep. I want you to know that when the Bible refers to falling asleep in the Lord, it's a polite way of saying they died, for starters. But it doesn't mean soul sleep. There's some doctrines out there called soul sleep, where when you die, your soul just sleeps. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, we're not going to turn there tonight, but in 2 Corinthians 5, 8, Paul is writing to the Corinthian church, and he says, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. I want you to understand that rest and sleep is for the body, not for the soul. Okay? The soul doesn't die, and it doesn't sleep. All right? The biblical example that I have of that is found in Luke chapter 13, where Jesus talks about the rich man and Lazarus. This was before the resurrection, so these people were in a place, a holding cell, if you will, called Abraham's bosom, or Abraham's side. And both of them, the man that was in hell and the man that was in Abraham's bosom, or this holding, because he couldn't go to paradise, he couldn't go to heaven, because Jesus hadn't risen from the dead yet. So, but both of them were conscious. Both of them were there, and both of them were conscious. Both of them felt and were conscious. In fact, the rich man who was in hell said to Abraham, Father Abraham, have Lazarus come and dip his finger in water and put it on my tongue, cool my tongue, because I'm being tormented in these flames. You know, and Abraham said, can't be done. There's a gulf fixed between you. So he can't come to you, you can't come to him. And he said, well, then if that's the case, then send him to my five brothers. I have five brothers and I don't want them to come to this place. And Abraham said, they have the law and the prophets. If they won't believe in the law and the prophets, they won't believe in someone who's risen from the dead. Isn't that interesting? They won't believe. And belief is the key to John's gospel here. Belief is the key, that is, faith in the Messiah, faith in Jesus Christ, is the key, what separates, saved from the lost, it separates the believer from the unbeliever. And so, as we read this, I want you to keep that in mind, because the key is belief. Lazarus is dead, and for your sake, I'm glad I was not there, but so that you may believe. let us go to him. And then Thomas says to the rest of the disciples, let's also go that we may die with him. But he was ready, wasn't he? He was ready to lay down his life. I give him a lot of credit for that. On his arrival, Jesus found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Now, it's interesting that 4 days, because the sisters sent message to Jesus, and then Jesus waited 2 more days and then came. And so if he was a day's journey away and the message came to him and he waits 2 more days and then he comes, it's the 4th day. Now it's interesting because of this. There's, if you look into the history of some of the beliefs of those people in the Mideast and in this culture, they believed there was a saying that your spirit would hover around your body for 3 days. In fact, when we were at the Garden Tomb in Jerusalem, and we're looking at this wall, and here's a door, entrance to the tomb, but up in the right-hand corner, there's a little window. And we're like, what is that for? Well, it was called a spirit window. And it was believed that your spirit could return unto you within 3 days. So Jesus waited 4. He told them, Lazarus is dead. Okay? He's dead. So he comes and he says, they found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was less than 2 miles from Jerusalem. And many Jews had come to Martha and Mary to comfort them in the loss of their brother. Now this tells me that they were a popular family. People knew them. And Jesus would stay there in Bethany when he was passing through. But it says they came to comfort them in the loss of their brother. When Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary stayed at home. See the difference in the personalities between these two ladies? Sounds like Martha was a go-getter, you know. Mary was just kind of laid back. Jesus loved them both. He loved Lazarus. Mary stayed home. Martha ran out. Lord, verse 21, Lord, Martha said to Jesus, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now that's an interesting statement because it says a couple of things. It says, first of all, Lord, you're outside of my will big time. You should have been here. But secondly, it says that she believed in him. And she also believed in the resurrection. You know, she believed in the Lord. She says, Lord, if he had been here, my brother would not have died. She saw Jesus. She saw him pray. She saw his miracles. If he'd been here, my brother wouldn't have died. But I know that even now, God will give you whatever you ask. Another interesting statement because I'm going, wow, she's been around him all this time and she doesn't know who he is. He is God. In the flesh. And yet she's saying, I know even now God will give you whatever you ask. And Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha answered, I know he will rise again in the resurrection at the last day. So there's an indication that she believed in the Old Testament teaching of resurrection. She believed in that Old Testament teaching of resurrection. I know he will rise again, the resurrection at the last day. And Jesus said to her, now listen carefully, because this is another one of the 7 I am statements of Jesus. Verse 25, Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Is that heavy? What an incredible statement for a carpenter from Nazareth to say, I am the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me will live even though he dies, and whoever lives and believes in me will never die. But here's the incredible thing. He says then to Martha, do you believe this? And that's what it comes down to for each one of us and for each one that we share the gospel with. Do you believe this? Do you believe Jesus is the resurrection and the life? I was talking to a lady just yesterday on the phone, and within the last few years, her mother had passed away. She was there with her mother when she died. And she said, you know, before my mom died, she said, I took her hand. And I asked her, I said, Mom, I really need to know if you believe in Jesus. I really need to know. And she said, it was a phone conversation I was having with this lady, and I said, was your mother able to respond to that? And she said, all she did was groan. And I said, wow. And she said, why? And I said, well, you know, I'm thinking of the scripture in Romans where it talks about the Spirit interceding for us with groans that can't be uttered, and that God can even interpret those things, you know, when we're not even able to speak anymore. There's times when I pray and I don't even know how to pray. When we were with that family over in Israel, that their 7-year-old boy had his throat cut out in front of their house, and they watched their son die in the street, their little 7-year-old son. I'm there, where Julie and I and Kim and Sonny were there praying with this family, with this mom and dad and these kids. How do you pray? What do you say? I cried. And yet I know that God can interpret that. And I'm talking with this lady on the phone. I'm saying, you know what? The Lord can even interpret that. And she goes, I never thought about that. And so I told her a story about a guy that I got to pray with on his deathbed. When I didn't know it was his deathbed, I was working in a nursing home and prayed with this guy. I prayed the sinner's prayer. And I went on break. It wasn't 10 or 15 minutes later I came back and he was dead. I had no idea this guy was going to step into eternity. And she said, there, you see? She said, I wish I had prayed the sinner's prayer. I wish I had said, the right words. And I said, it's not about the right words. And she said, what do you mean? I said, you want to hear the coolest sinner's prayer I ever heard? She said, yeah. I said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. That's what the thief on the cross said to Jesus. And Jesus looked at him and said, this day you're going to be with me in paradise. It wasn't about the words. It was about his faith in Jesus. And Jesus says, you know, I am the resurrection and the life. Now, I'm having this conversation with this woman on the phone, and all of a sudden she just started crying. She said, do you realize that's the hope that I needed, that my mom is with the Lord? Because she was sharing Jesus with her, and her mom, all her mom could do was groan. I said, Jesus knows your mom's heart. Jesus knows that response. What's your response? What's my response? It's going to determine our eternity. And Jesus says, I'm the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Wow, that's heavy. Do you believe this? Look at her response. Look at Martha's response. Yes, Lord, she told him, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who has come into the world. Cool. That's the same response Peter had when they were up in Caesarea Philippi, and Jesus asked the disciples, hey, who do men say that I am? And they said, well, some say you're, you know, John the Baptist, and some say you're Elijah reincarnated. And he said, no, who do you say I am? And Peter looked at him and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he said, Peter, flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, but my Father in heaven revealed that to you. Apparently, the Father in heaven revealed it to Martha too. She's got the same words. She said, yes, Lord, I believe you are the Christ, Son of God, who has come into the world. And after she had said this, she went back and called her sister Mary aside. The teacher is here, she said, and is asking for you. And when Mary heard this, she got up quickly and she went to him. Now, Jesus had not yet entered the village, but was still at the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who had been with Mary in the house comforting her noticed how quickly she got up and went out, they followed her, supposing she was going out to the tomb to mourn there. And when Mary reached the place where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet and she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Isn't that cool? you're going, either the two sisters had been talking to each other or they're of the same heart and the same mind. You know what? Jesus, he wouldn't have died if he were here. And yet Jesus knew that too. That I can only say, I can only surmise that Jesus knew that because he stayed there two more days. Wow. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come along with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in spirit and troubled. "Where have you laid him?" he asked. You ever been around someone who is just so totally lost in their grief that there aren't even any words, and it just crushes you? That's where Jesus was. You can take comfort in the fact that Jesus knows emotion, and he knows how we feel, and he knows grief. Didn't Isaiah say that he was a man of sorrows? He knew sorrow. And at this point, it says he was deeply moved. "Come and see, Lord," they replied. Verse 35 says Jesus wept. He was a man of emotion. He was a man who knew sorrow, and he knew pain. He was a man of sorrows. Then the Jews said, "See how he loved him?" It's a hard thing to be around a funeral. The sting is out of it when it's a funeral of someone that you know had their faith in Jesus, because you know that they're with the Lord. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, and so it takes that sting out, but it doesn't take the hurt away, especially when it's somebody you're so close to and somebody you love. And I had a guy one time ask me, you know, we were praying together about the loss of his father, and I said, "You know what?" I said, "My dad died in 1977. I still miss him like the day he left. I know I'm going to see him again because I know he was a believer." It doesn't take the hurt away. And that's why Paul, in writing to the Thessalonians, said that we don't grieve like the rest of men. He doesn't say we don't grieve. He says we don't grieve like the rest of men because we know we're going to see them again. But Jesus wept. And then the Jews said, "See how he loved him." Yeah. Jesus loved Lazarus. But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man have kept this man from dying?" Again, the cold, the hard-hearted, the stubborn, the people are divided. Some are looking at the compassion of Jesus and going, "Wow." And others are looking at Jesus and going, "So why didn't he do anything?" And that same thing happens in the heart of a believer. I mean, there's times when I'm going, "Lord, how could you do this? How could you allow this? Lord, I know that you knew this was going to happen, but why?" And that's when I have to go back to Jesus' words to Thomas, "Stop doubting and believe." I go, "Oh, okay, Lord. You mean I have to trust you even when things don't look good?" Things did not look good at this point. Despite the message, this is not going to end in death. The guy's in the tomb 4 days. He's dead. What do you mean it's not going to end in death? Jesus, once more, deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. Can you imagine? That must have been just those words. Just Jesus saying, "Take away the stone." If you had been there, if I had been there, I can almost feel the chill just go up my spine. "Take away the stone? What are you talking about?" "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, the sister of the dead man, "by this time there's a bad odor, for he's been in there 4 days." You know what that means? He'd been in there 4 days. All hope was gone. Even those who thought 3 days, his spirit could return. All hope was gone. He's been in there 4 days. Sometimes that's where Jesus has to take us in this life. He's got to take us to where all hope is gone. Do you know that's where I came to the Lord? I came to Jesus in that state. And if you listen to people's testimonies and you listen closely, a lot of times that's where they are. All hope is gone. There isn't any place else to put their hope except in Jesus. That's why there were some incredible testimonies that came out of 9/11. Incredible testimonies. And hope was gone. And all of a sudden, Jesus has hope for the hopeless. Listen to this. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And then Jesus looked up and he said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this for the benefit of the people standing here, that they may believe that you sent me." Now Jesus prays a prayer to his Father. And he says, it's not for the benefit of me praying to you, Father. Because you know, this is for the benefit of those standing by, that they know. I want them to know. I want them to believe that you sent me. And when he had said this, Jesus called in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out, his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and a cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes. Let him go." Wow. That's pretty heavy. Take off the grave clothes and let him go. They experienced an incredible miracle. This man was dead 4 days. Jesus raised him to life. Take off his... Now, here's something in the Bible that is fascinating to me. Turn ahead to John chapter 15. I just want to show you something. John chapter 14. And in John chapter 14, you remember when Philip said, "Show us the Father," this thing comes back. It's verse 8. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." Because here's this thing going on where Martha is saying, well, you know, whatever you ask of God, he'll give you. And this, and then Jesus prays to his Father. And the disciples are confused. They're saying, "You talk about the Father, you know, why don't you just show us the Father and then we'll be happy. That's all we need. Just show us the Father." Look what he says. Philip said, "Lord, show us the Father and that will be enough for us." And Jesus answered in verse 9, "Don't you know me, Philip? Even after I have been among you such a long time, anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words I say to you are not just my own. Rather, it is the Father living in me who is doing this work. Believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe on the evidence of the miracles themselves." Now listen carefully. Listen very carefully. Verse 12, "I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. And I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Son of Man may bring glory to the Father. You may ask me for anything in my name and I will do it." Now, I look at this. Wait a minute. Jesus just raised Lazarus from the dead. And a few chapters later, he looks to his disciples and he says, "If your faith is in me, you're going to do greater things than these." What could possibly be greater than raising Lazarus from the dead? You know, I don't look at Lazarus coming forth from the grave even as a resurrection. I don't say that in a derogatory manner, but listen carefully. The resurrection that Lazarus experienced was a resurrection to this life. In other words, physical. He had to die again. He died again. Okay? You and I, in these jars of clay, if you will, carry the treasure that God has given us, the gospel, and His Holy Spirit, that we can share the gospel with others, and by the power of the Holy Spirit, they believe, and you know what? They're resurrected to eternal life. Is that greater than resurrecting somebody to a physical life? Now, I would like to see somebody resurrected to a physical life. I'd like to see that. I'd like to see something. In fact, I have a friend who came to me one day. He said, you know, I was at my nephew's funeral. And he said that my nephew had drowned. And he said, you know, I was standing there in front of the casket. And he says, I heard the Lord speak to my heart and say, go tell him to get up. I was like, what? He said, yeah. He said, I just heard the Lord speak to me to go to this casket and tell this kid, my nephew, get up out of there. In the name of Jesus, get up, walk. And I was like, I was a pretty new believer, you know, I was blown away. I was like, what did you do? He said, well, first I rebuked the devil. You know, get thee behind me. And I said, well, what happened? He said, the Lord spoke to me. He just said, tell him to get up. I said, well, what did you do? He said, I started arguing with the Lord and saying, but Lord, they embalm people now. You know, I mean, this guy's got formaldehyde flowing through his veins. I can't tell him to get up. And I said, so what did you do? He said, I repressed it. I just did nothing. I said, what are you going to do if you get to heaven? And the Lord says, if you would have told him to get up, he would have got up. You know, I would like to see somebody raised from physical death to physical life. I'd like to see that. I would have liked to have been there to see Lazarus come forth. But Jesus said, you're going to do greater things. Have you ever led somebody to Christ? You ever had the opportunity to pray with somebody? You ever been in church when somebody receives the Lord and you're just going, you know what? They just stepped from death to life. Eternal. Don't ever take that lightly. Don't ever take that lightly. That is an incredible thing. The Bible says that the angels rejoice. Heaven rejoices when one sinner repents, comes to Christ. Jesus said, you're going to do greater things than these. And I look at this account in the Scriptures. I don't even call it a story. I call it an account because I know that this happened. It says in verse 45, therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary and had seen what Jesus did put their faith in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. And then the chief priests and the Pharisees called a meeting of the Sanhedrin. That was kind of with a sense of urgency. They're going, uh-oh, here he goes again. What do we need to do? We need to stop these guys. Listen, what are we accomplishing? They asked. Here is this man performing many miraculous signs, and if we let him go on like this, everyone will believe in him. And then the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation. You see what they're in bondage to? They're in bondage to their position. They're in bondage to their position. And then one of them named Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, spoke up, you know nothing at all. You do not realize that it is better for you that one man die for the people than that the whole nation perish. You see, Caiaphas didn't understand. He wanted to save Israel from Rome. Jesus wanted to save Israel from eternal death. Jesus wanted to save them from their sins. He sat outside Jerusalem and he wept. And he said, oh, if you had only realized the day that your Messiah came. Oh, this is so heavy. Verse 51. He did not say this on his own, but as high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus would die for the Jewish nation. That's a commentary of John's. And not only for that nation, but also for the scattered children of God, to bring them together and to make them one. So from that day on, they plotted to take his life. This is a turning point. I want you to see this turning point, an awesome reality that Jesus died for Israel and the scattered children of God. Things are beginning to heat up here. Can you see it? The opposition to the Son of God. Therefore, Jesus no longer moved about publicly among the Jews. Instead, he withdrew to a region near the desert, to a village called Ephraim, where he stayed with his disciples. When it was almost time for the Jewish Passover, many went up from the country to Jerusalem for their ceremonial cleansing before the Passover. And they kept looking for Jesus. And as they stood in the temple area, they asked one another, "What do you think? Isn't he coming to the feast at all?" But the chief priests and Pharisees had given orders that if anyone found out where Jesus was, he should report it so that they might arrest him. You know, this division that we're seeing in John's gospel among the people is the same division that we're still seeing today. It's the same division. And it comes down to, where do you stand on the person of Jesus Christ? Where do you stand? And it doesn't matter what nationality you are, and it doesn't matter what religion you are, and it doesn't matter what country you live in. Where do you stand on the person of Jesus Christ? And what he said and what he taught. You know, Jesus made some claims. He made some pretty, what men thought were bodacious claims. How dare you put yourself on the level of God? How dare you say, "I am"? He was claiming to be the "I am" from Mount Sinai that gave Moses the law. And so you see this division. You see it today. Where do you stand on the person of Jesus Christ? You realize that all of the world religions are in opposition to the biblical Jesus? All of them. And yet it's the dividing line. And so tonight, as we look at this, Jesus asked Martha. He said, "I'm the resurrection and the life. What do you think? You believe this?" And we're all left. We're all left there. It's an amazing thing to me this past week that we were in the city of Jerusalem. It's an amazing thing to me that somebody from this country would have to go over to Israel, to Jerusalem, and share the gospel. I mean, it's just it's so foreign to me. No pun intended. It's just so foreign to me. You would think that that would be the most enlightened place in all the world. And yet, there is so much religiosity, and there is so much deception, and there is so much corruption, that my heart was grieved. As I'd wake up in the morning and I would hear the Muslims chanting the Quran over these loudspeakers on the Temple Mount, it was eerie. It was demonic. And I'm just going, how did we get here? How did we get here? How did the world get here? And yet Jesus said, they're going to reject me. They're going to turn away. He said, "Wide is the road and many find it that leads to destruction. Narrow is the road that leads to eternal life." And Jesus said, "I'm it." So where do we stand? Well, I believe Jesus was who he said he was. I believe that everything is unfolding exactly the way it was written according to the Father's plan. I don't believe there's anything that's happening today here or around the world that's not happening without God's understanding, without his permission. And if it's happening according to his understanding and his permission, it's going to be for his glory. So what do we do? Well, we continue to pray. We continue to study his word. We continue to fellowship together, to break bread together. And we occupy till he comes. And we believe, even though we haven't seen him. Amazing. Father, thank you so much for this Bible study, but most of all, Lord, for your Spirit that you've left here with us. You haven't left us orphans. You have become our Father by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, we do receive you. We receive your Son, Jesus. We believe that the time is coming soon when you will establish your kingdom from Zion. And Lord, we bow before you tonight and ask that you would keep us strong and that you would keep us in your perfect will, occupying until you come, Lord. Just sounding the trumpet, sharing the gospel. Lord, cause this handful of people here tonight to be strong and courageous and vocal about our faith in you and the claims that you make. Lord, we believe in you. Now, set us on a hill, Lord. We ask that your light would shine through us like a lamp on a stand. Help us not to hide it under a bushel or put it under the bed, Lord, but that your light would shine from this place. And Father, when the doubts come, when we wrestle with the circumstance and the situation and we don't understand why things aren't going the way we think they should go, Lord, help us to understand this is not going to add. This is not going to end in death. But that you are going to rule and reign. And we just give you our lives tonight, Lord, and give you our hearts tonight, and ask that you'd have your way in and through us. In Jesus' name. Amen.